Good morning.
How far can I go with this thing?
All right.
Thank you, Megan, for your video. It was lovely. I like the background music. I have the responsibility of starting this message also. That being said, let us open in prayer, and then I'll get into it. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we humbly come before you, and we thank you for this opportunity to share of your work and among the nations. Lord, let us give us ears to hear as we recount your blessings, not only to us, but to people in India, Father. Thank you for all you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, as y'all know, last month we went to India. Thank y'all again for providing a way for us to go. It's an honor and privilege to be there. But it's we are not better than y'all because we went. Y'all are just as important to us as what y'all did is just as important as us going. It was very... What's the word I'm looking for? Busy, to say the least. This was our most busiest trip. The other 3 years, or the other 2 years for me, were a lot spent preparing. This one was dealt with a lot of driving, going to villages, meeting people, meeting with church leaders, meeting with students, meeting Hindus, particularly Hindus. And unbelievers in general. Our first day was dealing with the church leaders. We went and we met with them, and they shared testimony. One that was particularly impactful was a man was suffering of cancer, he shared. And he did the whole, God, if you save me from this, I'll serve you. Made the vow. Sure enough, he was healed, completely gone. Cancer was gone from his body, and he gave his life to Christ. He was faithful. He remains faithful. God allowed him to buy a house in a village where there was no church, and he was able to host people and grow a church in his community. We met with this called the Devadasi, which are temple prostitutes. We went and shared testimonies with them, encouraged them, and I'll show you some pictures later so y'all can see. But then after that, we went to the seminary, Georgia Seminary, Theological Seminary, shared with students, vision casting. Help them, encourage them. They asked some really tough questions. It had me and Rusty and Silas really racking our brains to answer the best way we could. Share the gospel. Pastor George, the man we were with for the duration of the trip, shared a lot of testimonies to us. There's a very real threat in India with the conversion law and a threat to the natives, gang violence, mob violence with the Hindus. They really, really don't like believers. The last Thursday and Friday when we went to share testimony and vision with the Hindus, like full-blown Hindu women and men, there was a sense of urgency. Now, I don't want to scare y'all. It wasn't like, my goodness, we were in a life-or-death situation. But there was a real sense of urgency that you have three white men going into this house in this random village. You know, we're not really tourists. It's not really touristy place. But there was a real sense of urgency in sharing and praying and getting out, not spending too much time. As George would tell us, everybody has a cell phone, even in these remote villages, and it takes, you know, a video or a photo. 30 minutes, you got a mob and the cops there to break up or whatever's going on. So it's real. It's not a, but it's humbling to see that in the face of all this violence and this very real chance of getting your home busted into and you know, threats and stuff like that, that they continue. They don't waver. They continue to be bold. They continue to be courageous. They don't let that stop them. As a matter of fact, they see it as encouragement. And what the scripture says, they suffer for his name. So, Eli, can you pull up some of the pictures, please? Start off. Okay. So these are the Diva Dasi, and they honored us with traditional, I don't even know, hats and clothing and stuff. We were able to keep the hats and the cloth, but I didn't want to be too greedy. But yeah, these women, you know, it's a hard time for them. You know, they're very much abused sexually because of their religion. They feel that to get closer to God, a man would have to have relations with these women. Beaten, burned, cut up, just all around miserable experience for them. And they were there to listen to us and further the kingdom. You can keep going. Okay, so this is one of the, can't really see right there, one of the roads. This wasn't well developed. It's very bumpy. I hit my head on the window several times. It's just, you don't know which way you're going to sway with this. This is on the path to one of the villages. This is the first house we went to. All these women, for sure. You can see all the ones in the middle. You can see us in the back over there. But everybody in the front, they all made a profession of faith. There was a couple who allowed us to go into their house and speak. And after we shared testimony and we explained, they all made a profession of faith. They all gave up. These are all Hindus, prior Hindus. They all gave their lives to Christ, submitted. And the men on the left are the ones that are there and going to maintain relationship with them and be with them and encourage them and make sure they don't sway. This is us after the fact sitting and talking with a very elderly woman and a couple of other women sitting on the floor eating snacks. They honored us with some very good snacks and water. This is us praying for the owners of the house as a blessing to them for opening up and allowing us to speak. They were a very, very sweet couple. This was in another village. This is a more established church. There was actually this made me feel very humble. There was a woman that pulled her daughter out of school just to come here, just to hear us, to share our testimony and talk to them. Rusty did an excellent job of explaining the gospel hand, which Silas is going to talk about here in a minute. And it helped, you know, people were like, I understand now. This is me and Rusty praying over some of the women. Pray for blessing, pray for encouragement that they continue. It's a hostile environment. They're making a big leap, especially going from a whole lifestyle of Hinduism, one that's, you know, a stronghold in India that's been there for a long, long time. They're making a big leap. Their faith is, I believe, genuine. Again, another same thing. We're sharing our testimony. Keep going. These are the students. God bless them. These are the students for Georgia's Theological Seminary. Pastor Sanjay, who's the principal, he teaches them. They say, "Okay, you understand?" And then they go. They go straight from lesson to application. Very, very sweet kids. This, George, we had stopped by to check. This is a church being built in a village that has no church. And for us, that we have a bunch of churches, we have a plethora of choice. It's an amazing experience to know that there is a real presence of the gospel that's going to be there, that people can gather and encourage one another and continue to fight the faith. So we're praying over the church, praying over the people that will walk through the doors and the teachers of that church. This is, ignore the KFC. It don't taste good over there either. This is the church leaders. Now, the one on to the right of me, that's Pastor George. And all these other men are men that he discipled and sent out. So it started with him. Started with him, and he discipled those men, and then those men go and they make more disciples, and then it replicates how it's supposed to. It's a great picture of the book of Acts. You see it right here. That's Pastor George and his crew there. That's the last one. Oh, God is good, and His creation is magnificent. This is me. We were at the Nanda Hills, about 6,000 feet in the air, just overlooking villages and just admiring God's creation. The clouds were so close; it was unreal. It's a wonderful, wonderful picture. And there's a better picture of what we saw. Just it's beautiful. The sun hit it just right. It's cloudy. It was an amazing experience to see that. That's the last picture? Okay, good. Pastor George is doing some amazing things. It's really good to see that he continues to go. Well, one he told us a story of he went to a village. He has a daughter. She's about six now. When she was about three, they went to a village, and this village still participated in human sacrifice. And the local witch doctor had saw his daughter, and told the villagers to grab his daughter, and that they were going to use her for sacrifice. Needless to say, they ran. She survived. But that's one just one story. It's a very real threat. I mean, I guess I said it before. It's not nothing to be played around with. When they profess Christ, they mean it. They have a lot to lose in their culture. George has been faithful for the years. His testimony involves being heavy in gang violence, drugs, alcohol. So much so that other people and other gangs were afraid of him. But he came to Christ. And God has used him mightily. So this was very good experience. We did a lot. Stayed busy. Me, Rusty, and Silas, we thank y'all for allowing us to go. You know, y'all put your faith in us to go and not waste the time there, and we take that very seriously. So thank you. Silas is going to come up and share a couple things, and Rusty will close us out. Come on, big man. Macho, macho man.
Hello. I would also like to thank y'all for this amazing experience that y'all have allowed us to go and talk to these people. And as Drake had mentioned earlier, us talking to these people, this is just a few examples of some of the stuff that we did use to teach these people and teach them to teach others, such as this gospel hand presentation, using our hands to explain the gospel to other people. And the next one, the field example of, you know, going out, sharing, discipling others, and then they go out and share as well. And this is what Drake was hitting on a little bit with George and his disciples and their plan. This just is a testament to how much work they're putting in towards their mission. From 2026 to 2033, they plan on having so many pastors per district and multiplying that between the villages and all these places to make sure that they're reaching all of these unreached people groups. But it's kind of short, but I think that's about it. So Dad can come up now.
All right, good morning, guys. I am not going to keep y'all much longer. I know we've gone long enough. My purpose for this morning that I'm very thankful for, that Josh has allowed me to give a sermonette. he's the pastor, and he's the one who gives sermons, but he has allowed me to tie all this together. And we're going to use Mark chapter 2 to do so. As the guys explained, we were very grateful for being able to go on this trip. We saw God in action in a lot of things. And George and his crew are a real testament to some guys that are taking this kingdom serious, you know. And that's what I want to tie into this passage. In Mark chapter 2, I'm sure a lot of y'all are familiar with the paralytic that's brought to Jesus. But before we get into the story, I want to look at what Mark does in chapter 1, building up to chapter 2. Mark's gospel, really there's two major points that I want us to kind of focus on, and I'm going to break those two points down a little bit further. But basically, it's faith that is genuine. We see faith that is genuine, and the authority of the Son of God. And both are necessary to do evangelism, right? We're not going to go share unless we truly believe what we believe in. And when we are sharing, we need to be sharing about Christ and his authority and help people see that it's not just about forgiveness of sin. It's about restoration. It's about God restoring. We sang a song together that Aaliyah led. That's a beautiful song. It's about Mount Zion, you know. And it's the future that God is planning on bringing all his people to. There's a focal point. And he initiated that plan back in Genesis. And we want to communicate that to people when we evangelize. So, just to go quickly through Mark, in chapter 1, Jesus is shown there saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So evangelism begins with God's initiative. The rightful king has entered his creation to reclaim and restore it to its intended glory. And when Jesus shows up and he says the time is fulfilled, what he's essentially saying to everyone that reads this, everyone who heard this, he's saying to them that the serpent crusher from Genesis chapter 3 is here. You know? That the promised son of Abraham is here. that the global mission that God promised to Abraham is underway. That the son of David has taken the throne. He doesn't claim this using political force. He does it by divine authority. And he also, when he says the time is fulfilled, is stating that the new Exodus has begun. In Isaiah chapter 43, it says, "Behold, I am doing a new thing. I will make a way in the wilderness." So in Mark's gospel, right at the start, we see Jesus calling his disciples, forgiving sins, defeating Satan, restoring the broken. These are all things that we read about, and that the new deliverance has begun. So with that in mind, I want us to now read the passage from Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And we'll unpack that a little bit more and see how Mark gives us a new dimension of Christ's authority. As I said, when he starts off, you know, he introduces Jesus to us, and then he shows us how he goes into the wilderness to be tempted. And Jesus he overcomes Satan. He shows us that the second Adam will succeed where the first Adam failed. But then he goes and calls his disciples, and immediately there's this driving out of the unclean spirits. There's preaching in Galilee. There's a leper that's cleansed. And what Mark is doing is he's trying to show us, hey, this is the gospel of the Son of God. The one with all authority is here. The one that can heal. The one that can drive out demons. The one who is in control of everything. He's here. And in this passage, we're going to, like I said, get a new dimension of that authority. So I'm going to read for us now from Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And it says, "When he entered Capernaum, again after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So many people gathered together that there was no more room, not even in the doorway. And he was speaking the message to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic carried by four men. Since they were not able to bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above where he was. And when they had broken through, they lowered the mat on which the paralytic was lying. Seeing their faith, Jesus told the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.' But some of the scribes were sitting there thinking to themselves, 'Why does he speak like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?' Right away, Jesus understood in his spirit that they were thinking like this within themselves and said to them, 'Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk"? But so you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He told the paralytic, I tell you, "Get up, pick up your mat and go home." Immediately he got up, picked up the mat and went out in front of everyone. As a result, they were all astounded and gave glory to God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." So, as I said, I want us to see how to be the church is to be under kingdom authority. And part of that is evangelism. Part of what we do as a church is evangelism. And my first point from this passage is faith that is convinced. After Jesus shows up to Capernaum, it says that the large crowd gathered. Everyone was speculating, who is this man? A lot of things have been said about Christ at this point. But there's no room for these guys to get their friend to Jesus. And they get to the point where they just go into the, they go on the roof and cut a hole. Don't know who owned the house. Wasn't theirs, I don't think. But to have that kind of drive to say, "I don't care what barriers are there, we need to get this guy to Jesus." It's a demonstration of faith that is convinced. They're determined to get to Jesus because they understand that he is the only hope. Right? There's no plan B. They don't show up and say, "Oh, well, the crowd's too thick, so let's just come back tomorrow. Let's try another day." No, there's an urgency there. We need to get him to Christ. So there's a faith that is convinced. The next point, I'm going to try and run through these fast. Faith that Jesus sees. It says in verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, Jesus takes notice of their faith. And as I read about this and I thought about it, it hit me that it's very, it mirrors the remarkable faith of the centurion and the Canaanite woman. That's the two people I thought of when I was reading this. And in Matthew, we're introduced to the centurion, the Roman officer who recognized Jesus' divine authority. So much so that he said, hey, I understand, I'm one who's over others, and I command soldiers to do this and that, and I understand you to be that powerful, that you can command this illness to leave my servant, and it will leave. That's the kind of faith he had, and Jesus marveled at his faith. The Canaanite woman in Matthew, I think it's 15, the Canaanite woman approaches Jesus knowing she has no claim on him, yet she trusted his mercy anyway. Though she was outside of Israel, she believed that even a crumb of his grace and mercy was enough for her daughter. Her persistence revealed not entitlement, but humble, fearless faith in who Jesus truly is. And in the case of these individuals, their faith shares a common thread. It's genuine. It's steadfast. It's rooted in the belief that Jesus is indeed the solution to their deepest needs. So if we're going to be a church and we're going to evangelize, we have to be convinced that Jesus is the only hope and that he is really the one that can meet all the needs of the people around us and in ourselves. Now I want to shift to, so that's what faith that's convinced, faith that Jesus sees. Now I want to shift to the authority of the Son of God. Point three is the authority to forgive. Jesus says to this man, son, your sins are forgiven. It's important to note that the friends nor this man asked for that. Nobody came up to Jesus and said, can you forgive him of his sins? You know? They brought the paralytic to Jesus seeking physical healing, but Jesus looks beyond that. He looks beyond the physical ailment and addresses the deeper issue, which is sin that's in all of us. And in this moment, Jesus reveals the true depth of his mission to not only heal bodies, but to restore and renew humanity as a whole, the kingdom. Again, Aaliyah's song that she was singing talks about shalom, things as it should be. In Genesis, when sin enters the world, it wrecks everything that God had created good. And this redemptive story involves restoration, bringing things back to the way it should be. And Jesus gives us a glimpse of his mission here. According to Romans chapter 5, all humanity inherits death through Adam's sin, but forgiveness and life reign through Jesus' obedience. So he came as the second Adam to undo what the first Adam ruined. Romans 5:19, for as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. The rightful king of the universe, not coming to just merely heal bodies, but to reverse that Adam's curse. So point four, moving on, is the divine authority of the Son of Man. The scribes are right. At this point, the scribes are saying, who does this guy think he is? Right? Saying that he forgives sin. Only God forgives sin. And they're right. But as Josh made a point of in his sermons through Christmas, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, a son will be born to you, and he will be called Mighty God. You know? They missed that. The scribes missed that. The prophecy unmistakably joins true humanity with full deity, the incarnation, the thing we celebrate, that Jesus became man. Hebrews 2:17 said he had to be made like us, like his brothers in every respect, to make propitiation for the sins of his people. The other thing is, only God knows the heart. Jesus answers their unspoken thoughts, fulfilling Psalm 139 and Hebrews 4:13, where we're told that God knows the heart. We're laid bare before him. There's nothing we can hide. Nothing we can hide from God. The scribes never spoke their objections aloud, yet Jesus answered their thoughts. Psalm 139 says, "You know my thoughts from afar." This passage also made me think. I was sharing with Felicia last night. This particular truth about God knowing the heart made me think of Jesus' interaction with Nathanael. When he first calls his disciples, he goes to Nathanael, and Philip, I think it is telling Nathanael, "Hey, we found the promised one. We found Messiah from Nazareth." And Nathanael says, "What good can come out of Nazareth?" You know. And Jesus comes to him, and he says, "Before Philip called you, I saw you." And after that, Nathanael says, "My God, you're here." What would cause Nathanael to react that way? It's not like Jesus passed on the road and saw Nathanael in the field. You know, that wouldn't be a big deal for Jesus to say, "Hey, a while ago I saw you." It's like, okay, that's cool. Now, the Bible doesn't say this directly. Doing a little speculating here on my part, I'll admit that. But part of me thinks, because Jesus mentions a fig tree. He says, "Under that fig tree I saw you." Part of me thinks that the reason this is so impactful for Nathanael is because that morning, perhaps, he was in prayer, maybe going through something and asking God, "Do you see me? Are you here?" You know? So I think when Jesus meets up with Nathanael, he's answering a prayer directly to say, "When you were at that fig tree, I saw you." And it causes him to break down. But God knows our hearts. Only God knows the heart. And the point that I'm making with the authority is Jesus is here in the scene forgiving sins, doing only what God can do. He knows the heart of the scribes, which is something only God can do. And he brings up Daniel chapter 7 to the scribes and calls himself the Son of Man. Only God rules eternally. He invokes Daniel 7, the Son of Man receiving everlasting dominion. He says to them, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." And he demonstrates something that's invisible to human eyes, which is the forgiveness of sins. Anybody can say, "Hey, I forgive your sins." But by healing the paralytic right before their eyes, he is using something. He's proving that he has that authority. He says, "Which is easier, to say this man's sins are forgiven or to say, get up and walk?" And we know how the story ends. The paralytic does get up and walk away. The man rises. The crowd is stunned. And Mark records this for us and says that the people said, "We never saw anything like this." And they were watching God walk among them, restoring the kingdom. And as I bring this to a close, as we see the confirmation of Jesus' power by the healing of this paralytic, and we see that his mission is to restore, I want us to think about this, because I think this is the point that Mark wants us to see in all of this grand entrance of introducing us to Jesus right from the start of his gospel. He wastes no time. He just goes through, bam, bam. This is what Jesus did. This is the healing he did. This is the demons he drove out. He's forgiving sins. What I think he wants us to see is that the promised king that has arrived with all authority, with all power, he has not come to crush sinners, but to restore them. He's come to bring healing. He's come to call his people to repentance. So I want us to walk away from this, from the trip to India, and the things that as we think about missions, not only in faraway nations, but at home, in the workplace, within our relationships, to know that the message we're bringing is a message of restoration. That's why we went to India. That's why we do what we do here. Is we want people to be introduced to this king that is restoring his kingdom. And the conclusion that I have is that you may know. When Mark opened his gospel, he told us exactly what this book is about, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then Jesus stood in Galilee and announced, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So the king has come, and now in Mark 2, Jesus shows us what the kingdom truly looks like. A paralyzed man who was lowered into through a roof is healed, but the greatest need wasn't his legs, wasn't his body, it was the sin in his life, a broken soul. And Jesus, he deals with that and restores this man. And that is the kingdom. Not a program, not a philosophy, not a religious improvement. It's not, Christianity is not about us just putting on some moral code. It's God in the flesh walking into broken lives, forgiving sin, restoring dignity, and raising the dead. And my prayer going into 2026, as we talk about being the church, is that we can truly be that beacon of light, right? We can truly represent what it means to be a restored community in Christ. And hopefully, prayerfully through that, have people around us say, I never saw anything like that. You know, just like the crowds with Mark. The king says to his church, all authority in heaven and earth have been given to me, go. We're not spectators in his kingdom, but ambassadors. I think Josh mentioned it maybe last Sunday. We're not, Christianity again, it's not about getting an insurance policy to guard us from hell. We don't just accept the gospel and then sit while we wait to die and go to heaven. It's an invitation to participate in the kingdom that God is bringing into this world. So I hope that that inspires you. I hope that encourages you to think about evangelism and to have, to assess what your faith looks like, if it's genuine, if it's a faith that Jesus sees, and if it's a faith that believes in the authority of Christ and in the bringing of the kingdom, and if you want to be a participant in that. So as Chris plays and we pray about that together, just reflect on that and just assess what your year is going to look like. And I know the guys thanked you already. I just want to thank you all again. It was a pleasure to go to India. It was an amazing experience to see George. And Drake and I joked about it. George works too much. He actually needs to tone it down some. He needs to learn what rest means. But the man's driven, you know. And you see it in the way that he disciples his people and what his mission's all about. So. But we couldn't do it without you. It's been a slow process, but I hope through what Drake shared with y'all and Silas with the pictures y'all saw, I hope y'all see, like, at this fourth year that we went, a lot of years were spent just building these relationships. We didn't know any of these people, you know? We didn't know who George was. We didn't know who anybody was. But through relationship, through talking to these people, we were able to go and do what we did or participate in what we participated in this year. So thank you all again. I'll go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the gospel. And we thank you for Christ, the King who has returned and who is all about restoring your kingdom. And I pray, God, that as believers, those who trust in you, that we would go forth in our workplace, in our families, across the nations, that there would be a real, genuine faith that works its way outward, that we have in our hearts, Lord, and that we would be more than ready when you give us those opportunities to share with people what you're doing, the restoration that you're bringing,